Morning. Let us come and hear the word of our Lord. Reading from Genesis chapter 11, 27 through to chapter 12, verse 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was taken to... Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai and his wife, and Lot's brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards Negev. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Right, please have that passage open in front of you. Youth Church, I believe, is staying in today. So if you guys find yourself a Bible, that would be fantastic. All right. Making sure that wasn't... Yep, excellent. I can just see the tops of the guys back there behind the desk, so I just have to understand their eye movements. I'm supposed to do. Yeah, so make sure you've got a Bible open in front of you. We're going to look at both of those chapters. We're going to look at 11. From 11 verse 10 going into chapter 12, but we're going to focus primarily on those opening verses of chapter 12. Now, amongst so much that Genesis 1 to 11 has taught us, one message that's been woven through each episode that we've seen is that God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. Let's wait for my slides to kick in here. We might be waiting a while. I quite sure what's going on. Okay, power is on. We might have to pull out the dongle and go again. Nothing like seeing it live. Comes with all the technical glitches. That's okay. Maybe I'll just have to nod at you to turn the slide. All right. There you go. So, let's begin again. Everything we've learned, chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis, they've taught us so much, haven't they? They've taught us how everything has begun. And one message that has been woven through all of these episodes that we've seen is that God is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. It's a very sort of catchy phrase, but it's very true, that God is a promise maker and the promise keeper. And after the fall, God promised Adam and Eve that a Savior would come and defeat sin. Man had to seek after God. God's promise was then to Noah that although sin demanded immediate judgment, another way would be found. Man was to trust God's gracious redemption plan. And as God raised up Abram to go and establish a new homeland, a new people, a new nation, a people from whom our Savior Jesus would be born to bring about God's redemption plan, we begin to see God's faithfulness to keeping his promises, to keeping these promises that he's been making. God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper who not only promised relationship, he not only promised life and eternal life, but he also fulfilled it. So when we're called to faithfully step out to trust in Jesus for salvation, to faithfully step out as his disciples to live God's way in growing his kingdom, to see the lost found, to see life, to see eternal life given to those who are to see us living the fullness of life in Jesus that God promised us, we know there is nothing to doubt. We know there's nothing to doubt and there is everything to gain. God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. And this is the attitude that's tested in Abram as he's raised up to be the father of a nation under God. By Abram's trust of God's promises, his faithfulness to a faithful God, to look beyond himself to see others blessed through him, empowers us to do likewise. To hear Jesus' call for us today to take the gospel, to take the gospel, the sum of all God's promises come to fruition in Jesus, to take it out to our world. That's what Abram's story is about here in its early days, about hearing and seeing God's promises and clinging faithfully to God and his promises and letting that determine us and our journey. And that is vital for us to hear today, that our God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Let's pray and look at this passage before us. Lord, again, pray today, Lord, that you would go before us as we open your word. Teach us, guide us, lead us. Lord, give us understanding, give us clarity about your word. Lord, we also pray that you would be in all these technical issues that we're having this morning. We pray, Lord, that nothing would distract us from focusing on your word. Nothing would distract us, Lord, from hearing your word preached and from understanding what your word has for us today. Lord, by your spirit, through your word, teach us mightily. Lord, remove those distractions from our mind. Maybe they're distractions of the week to come, the week that's been. Lord, steady us and still us, calm us, focus us. Give us that attention we need to understand your word and to spend this time together in it. And we pray, Lord, that through that you would be glorified, you would be honored. Lord, that we would be enriched, we'd be drawn closer to you, Lord Jesus, and we would live a life that you have saved us to live. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm just going to check whether I'm using this one or this one. Use this one? Okay. And this is good. Look at that. All right. I think it's me. This is all connected to me. So I think it's just me this morning. Now, when we think about God's promises, about him being faithful, and about us living inspired and shaped by his faithfulness, so often we hear these verses from Jeremiah quoted, don't we? They just kind of ring in our minds. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to prosper you and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, these are great verses, fantastic verses, but one, it's a verse that we so often take out of context. This was God's reminder to his people in exile of exactly what we're seeing today, that he's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. And despite exile, God was bringing about this very promise he makes today to Abram. Now, have a look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Let me go back. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Hopefully it should come up on the screen soon. Oh, there we go. Yes, we've made it. We've achieved it. Let's just clap every time this slide changes. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. He was bringing them back to the land promised to Abram, where the future, the hope, spoken about in verse 11 that was coming, was the blessing to the world he promised to Abram. And that blessing was Jesus. These are great verses, but we need to read them in context. And so for us today, as we think about God as a promise maker and as a promise keeper, and knowing he fulfilled these promises, how should we today, what verses should we today look to? Are we today living trusting in his faithfulness, his power, his sovereignty to us, to save us through Jesus, to sustain us through the Holy Spirit? Well, what about verses like Romans 8? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the weakness and humility we know in situations and circumstances, we know God's presence is with us. We know his strength can uphold us. We know that his love can reinforce us. We know that his power can defend us. We know that no matter what the struggle, the road ahead, the uncertainty, the decision, we have a sovereign God who's already there waiting, who's been there waiting all along, who's patiently waiting for us at the end of all things, the God whose promises we can trust, whose Holy Spirit journeys with us, empowering us for the moment, giving us clarity for the direction, whose guidance we can trust, all made possible by our Savior, Jesus, in whom we are more than conquerors, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, in whom by faith we're forever redeemed and declared as one with God, a salvation we can trust, because Jesus faithfully fulfilled God's plan of redemption set in motion since creation. Now, today is Palm Sunday, the day back in Jerusalem, a week before Jesus' crucifixion, when he rode into the city as a humble king. He rode in on a donkey as a servant king, as a promised king, as a fulfilling king, the one who would demonstrate the faithfulness of God to his promises to save mankind. Our faithful God, we can trust today with everything that we are, with everywhere that we go, and with everything that we do. A complete trust Abram had for God to listen and to go and to live by God's promises. Now, before we have a look at Abram directly in chapter 12, come with me to chapter 11, verse 10 to 32. We're going to get into our passage, which is the genealogy of Abram, starting at Shem, Noah's eldest son, and going through to, so There's three ways you can pronounce Terah's name. It's Terah, which is the Australian kind of version, or Terah, or Terah-ah. So you can pick whichever flavour you like. I prefer Terah-ah along with Neil, but you can say it however you want to say it. And he's Abram's father. And here in these verses, in this genealogy, I want to state three points that I believe are helpful to know. Helpful to know for when we see Abram listen to God, when we see him go, and when we see him live, excuse me, by God's promises. And the first helpful point is to let our understanding of God's promises, let our understanding of God's promises and his faithfulness to them be encouraged by the testimonies and experiences of how God's at work in others' lives. Let our understanding of God's promises and his faithfulness to them be encouraged by the testimonies and experiences of how God's at work in others' lives. Excuse me. See, God's promises began at creation, and his faithfulness has been shown ever since at multiple moments throughout this journey. And so this genealogy here connects the promises that God is about to make to Abram and his trustworthiness as the God who keeps and fulfills those promises to all that he's done right back to creation. This genealogy connects Abram to Noah through Shem, the son of blessing from chapter 10, which can be traced with God's promises back to Adam. See, this genealogy connects Abram to Noah. Chapter 5 connects Noah back to Adam. This genealogy connects all three covenantal promises together. Where this moment with Abram is God continuing those promises, those plans, those purposes. God is at work, continually at work in everything, everywhere, at every time. God has a purpose, God has a plan for all things. And bringing Abram onto the scene is just the next installment of that plan coming to fruition. When we think about God's promises to us scattered across Scripture, his promise of salvation, new life in Jesus, his promise of what comes by living a new spirit-filled life, his promises of personal relationship with him, personal identity, his promises of what will come in the future, his promises of heaven. Understanding these promises and seeing his faithfulness to keeping these promises, we're to make sure we widen our lens. We're to make sure that we look beyond ourselves to see how God is at work in others' lives, in the world around us, allowing a full picture of who our God is and how he works to be painted by others' testimonies and others' experiences. Because when we hold that picture up alongside our own testimony, our own experiences, it can help us see that God is indeed faithful to his promises in our life, and we can grow more steadfast in our trust. We can see what he is doing over here, and we can reflect that and see in a different way what God is doing in our own life. And that's what evangelism is, right? That's what evangelism is. Where someone shares their faith with us, they share their testimony, they share their experience of knowing Jesus, and we come to see and hear of God's promise of salvation and his faithfulness to that promise being fulfilled as demonstrated through the life of this person who's been forgiven of their sin and found new life in Jesus. It happens in evangelism. And so this shouldn't stop post-evangelism. But in doing life together as believers, as brothers and sisters, we're to share of how God is still at work in our life from the everyday right through to the impossible. We're to help paint a fuller picture of God within one another's life, a picture that teaches each of us of our God's promises and his faithfulness, that what he's bringing into completion in us and through us and for us, it is happening. It is happening. Maybe not the way we think, and we'll get to that. Maybe not in the time that we expect, but it is happening, and it's exciting, and it's empowering. Knowing this genealogy taught Abram that God was well at work before him. Well at work before him. Hearing this genealogy for all those readers of Scripture throughout the Old and New Testaments, excuse me, it taught them that God had been forever faithful, had been at work doing what a promise-making and promise-keeping God does best. The work that he's doing in our life personally and as a church community started long before us. And from sharing with each other, we can see with greater spiritual clarity the moment that we're in right now with God. We're to do life together, we're to share together. When we share with one another, we can see with greater spiritual clarity the moment that we're in right now with God. So let's get sharing. Let's get declaring. Tell others of what God's doing in your life, of how he's at work, of his faithfulness to you, of what he's promised us in Scripture to pass. But likewise, share of what you're praying he might do, of how you can't see him at work and the times you've struggled to see his faithfulness. Share of the promises you don't understand in Scripture and you don't know how will come to pass. Sometimes the answer you're looking for, the prayer you're praying, the direction you're seeking, it comes by way of the person next to us or from a source we're least expecting, which takes us to our second helpful point, which is to know that God can use anyone and anything. Number two, that God can use anyone and anything to bring about his promises and his faithfulness, not just what we assume or what we expect. God can use anyone and anything to bring about his promises and faithfulness, not just what we assume or expect. And we can so easily take our own preferences, our own opinions, our ideals, our expectations into our understanding of how God's at work and how he is at work and how he can work in our life. And this can be just as blinding and just as hampering as not doing life with other believers to see and hear their testimonies and experiences. We become just as narrow focused. Now, Abram would soon become the father of a nation. Through him, excuse me. Maybe we should just all come back tomorrow and do this again. Abram would soon become the father of a nation. Through him, blessing would come to the whole earth. But currently, Abram lived in Ur, the Chaldeans. I am very sorry about that. Now, this is an area, the Ur of the Chaldeans, an area which would become Babylon, an area similar to where Babel was built, an area known for its strong, questionable leaders. Can God really use someone who's from here? Verse 30, we're told that Abram's wife Sarai can't have kids. Can God really bring about what he's saying? He's from Ur. Can God use someone from there? They can't have kids. Can God really bring about what he's saying? Also, across these verses, we see a lot of personal tragedy for Abram. His father, his brother both pass away. Again, they're unable to have kids. Can God really be calling someone who's got so much to deal with? So much on his plate right now, God, can you not pick somebody else? Are our uncertainties and doubts about God's promises and faithfulness, are they legitimate? Are they legitimate? Do we need to be more open to God working in ways that we don't assume or expect? Which is exactly what we see in Jesus, isn't it? It's exactly what we see. He's the son of a carpenter, dying on a cross as our divine Savior. Which leads us to a third helpful point and most important point. The place to begin in seeking to see and know and live according to God's promises and faithfulness is to begin with faith in Jesus. In Jesus lies the perfect fulfillment of all God's promised and all he now promises us. Again, this genealogy of Abram goes back to Noah. His genealogy in chapter 5 goes back to Adam, to the beginning of creation. When Jesus arrives, his genealogy connects both back to Abram and to Adam. These genealogies connect Jesus' coming to the early promises made to man of his coming. And when Jesus is connected to all this, he's also connected to all that was promised, all that was done, all that was said, all that was declared
through these generations as the one who would come to fulfill them. If we're wanting God to be true to what he's said and the promises he's given, if we are asking him to answer prayers, to do what others are saying that he can do, if we're needing him to make himself known to us, if this is what we're asking of God, we need to start with Jesus. Because in Jesus lies the perfect fulfillment of all that God has promised and all that he promises us. And so recapping these three helpful points. There we go. Number one, let our understanding of God's promises and his faithfulness to fulfill them be encouraged by the testimonies and experiences of how God's at work in others' lives. Number two, know that God can use anyone and anything to bring about his promises and faithfulness, not just what we assume or expect. Number three, the place to begin in seeking to see and know and live according to God's promises and faithfulness is to begin with faith in Jesus. In Jesus lies the perfect fulfillment of all God's promised and all he now promises us. These are three really helpful points to grasp from those verses as we head into chapter 12, verse 1 to 9. Where we see God call Abram to trust and to faithfully step out to see God bring about his promises. We'll see Abraham listen, and he will go, and he will live in seeking to be faithful to God, because God is a promise keeper. Where these three helpful points that we just saw are vital for us, because the prayer is that we would listen to God. The prayer is that we would go and that we would live. We would do this like Abram. That with God fulfilling in Jesus his promise all the way back to Adam of sin defeated by a Savior, our Savior Jesus, with God fulfilling his promise to Noah that a new solution to judgment would be found, and that solution was Jesus taking the punishment for us, not a global flood, with God being indeed a promise keeper, how might we be like Abram, listening, going, living, seeking to be faithful to God who's been faithful to us? Well, firstly, Abraham had a trust in God to listen. Have a look there, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Make sure you've got that in front of you. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Abram listened and embraced God's promises. Now, what do you notice about this conversation with Abram? What do you notice about it? It's a conversation. But what do you notice? Only God speaks. Abram just listens. So how do we know Abram listened and trusted God at this moment? How do we know Abram embraced what God was saying? Well, if you look at verse 4, it straight away says, after God speaks, verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Moses has a great conversation with God when he calls him to rescue his people out of Egypt. Abram listens and he responds. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. But the fact that Abram listened and that it was only God who spoke reminds us so simply who the authority of God's will over our life rests with. It rests with God. We're to listen to the promises of God with an attitude that God's word are chief. They aren't the suggestions of God. They aren't the ideas of God. I regularly promise Susie that I will put the uniforms in the dryer before I go to bed. I use the word promise there. And I do. I sincerely promise that I will put the uniforms into the dryer before I go to bed. We use the word promise in very interesting ways. It's their uniforms. God's promises, on the other hand, they fulfill the most greatest acts in existence. God's promises fulfill the most greatest acts in existence. See, what God was promising here to Abram was that he would take Abram and Sarai to a new land where they and their offspring would become a new nation, who'd be blessed incredibly by God, where where their name would be known across the earth. Why? So that they would be a blessing. This new people would be the source of blessing and curses, depending on how others treated them. But despite that, through these people, through this nation, all the earth would see blessing. And so what God's promising Abram is that he would settle in the land of Canaan and he would be the father of the nation of Israel, the Hebrews who would later become the Jews after exile, that God would be faithfully with them and would see their name known, where blessings and curses will come to those who either seek their good or seek their ill. Because God is with them, his hand will be upon them. But God's plan for his people would be to see them bless all of mankind in an incredible way. And that would be as the people through whom Jesus is born, to bring salvation to the world. Where incredibly, this promise isn't just fulfilled in Jesus coming, but in Jesus also being known as the perfect Israel. Jesus is seen as the perfect Israel, where these words gain a new depth. That in Jesus, God is making a new people. He's making a new nation, talking about believers, God's family, citizens of heaven, Christians. That Jesus' name would be made great across the earth so that it brings blessing, it brings salvation. Where those who bless him, they respond and surrender to him in faith, would be blessed with life. Those who curse him, reject him, will be themselves cursed without salvation. Through Jesus, all people can find blessing in gracious salvation. Now, this is a promise we must listen to. We must embrace. God has promised us salvation through Jesus. Not a suggestion or an idea, or sort of some rambling, but a declaration. One we don't debate, but one we must accept. And throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, God has promised many things regarding this new life that we're to find in Jesus, about what it means to be born again through him. Promises like that of Romans 8 that we read earlier. Promises to go and declare and to live out, but promises that we need to first listen to. We must listen to promises made about Jesus, see them fulfilled, listen to what's promised for us now in Jesus, and be steadfast in our trust of them. So here's the question. Are we? Are we opening up our Bibles? And are we listening to God's promises? Do we actually know what God's promised us? Do we actually know what those 7,000 odd promises are? Do we know what God has promised us? Are we getting on our knees and are we praying for them in our life? Are we hearing what he's saying and what he's grasping what he's telling us? Are we listening to other believers? And here's where that first helpful point comes in. Are we listening to other believers? Have we joined a community group? Are we fellowshipping on Sundays? Are we opening our homes? Are we opening our lives? Catching up during the week, hearing the testimonies and experiences of our brothers and sisters. Know that our understanding of God's promises and his faithfulness to fulfill them is encouraged by the community of believers God has around us and how he's at work in their lives. Are we too busy speaking of what we think God is doing and what we want God to do and haven't been paying attention to what he's actually doing, what he's called us to do? And these aren't questions anymore, but these must be statements. These need to be statements that we pray God embeds into a part of who we are. We need to know the promises God has made to us in Jesus. We need to know those promises. We need to read and know our Bibles. We need to actively and proactively belong to Christian community and do life together. We need to listen more than we speak and listen to what God is speaking into our life as his people. But Abraham didn't just listen. He had a trust in God to go. Chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. Have a look with me. To go and respond to God's promises. Abram's faithfulness to listening to God was seen in his response. Now, sometimes we know what God's call is to us. We know what God would have us do. But we don't know what the right response might be. For instance, God might be calling you into a new job or maybe into ministry, but you're unsure where or what. Now, while praying about it, why not ask some questions? Why not explore what options are open? Seek guidance from others. Our faithfulness to listening is seen in responding. Even in moments when we don't know what God is doing and we have that unsettled heart to know that he's doing something, we can still respond in seeking prayer, seeking counsel, seeking after God himself to bring clarity. See, doing nothing isn't a response of faithfulness. doing nothing isn't a response of faithfulness. Now, sometimes we call it patience. I'm just patient. But see, patience isn't a verb. We use patience like a verb, that we're doing patience, and that's why we're not doing anything, but doing patience. Patience isn't a verb. Doing nothing isn't a response of faithfulness. We need to first be praying. Respond. Something that stands out about Abraham's response here is that he involves everything he has into it. God called on Abraham's faithfulness to live by God's promises involves everything he had, all his relationships. Firstly, how are we showing that we are listening and trusting in God's promises to us in Jesus? That's the first question. Have we responded to his promise to save us in Jesus by asking forgiveness? Have we been baptized? Are we welcoming and praying for the Holy Spirit's transformation in our new life? Are we pursuing more of God? Secondly, are we involving and surrendering our whole life and all our relationships to him, like with Abram? Is Jesus the Lord of our homes, of our families, of our personal time, our hobbies, our investments? Where aren't we letting God go in our life? Another interesting aspect to Abram's response is that God didn't tell him where to go, but instead showed him. Maybe we're not prepared to respond until we have answers, where instead our response should be one of trust and faith, where it's in the journey that we're shown the destination. Because now we have eyes of faith to see it from God's perspective and to embrace it fully. When has God ever taught that trust and peace is found in knowing the answers? Otherwise, there'd be a whole lot more answers in Scripture, wouldn't there? The answers are there, and the answer is to trust God. We're to be attentive to how God might be calling us to respond to something he's doing. Maybe a work he's doing in your life, maybe in the life of our church, in the life of someone around us. We're to be faithfully and prayerfully and wisely willing to embrace whatever wherever he calls us to go, knowing that he has all things in control. We're to be ready to declare his promises to the world and to live by them. We need to be ready to go, to respond, to act. And so here's where helpful point number two comes in. We're to be ready to accept that maybe that going, us responding, might not be how we assume or how we expect. Remember, God can use anyone and anything to bring about his promises and his faithfulness. Do we feel we're not what God wants, though? How might he be at work? What might he be calling us to? How might his promises be coming to pass? Who might he be saving, using, calling, working through? Like Abram with Haran, are we prepared to let go of what we can always go without in order to be faithful to what we can't lose sight of? And that's Jesus. It's the gospel. Which leads us, lastly, to see Abram's trust in God to live. Chapter 12, verse 5 to 9, to live by God's promises. At multiple moments along the way to where God was taking Abram, he stopped and built what? Altars. He stopped and built altars to God. Moments for Abram of worship, of encouragement, of devotion, all reminding and reinforcing for him that he was in the hands of God, that God was who he was living for. It was God who he was listening to. It was God who he was responding to. Where by verse 9, Abram was still journeying towards the Negev. It was just on his way. He hadn't arrived yet. He was still going. It's a nice place for us to stop and reflect into our life. Now, we're not at the end. No matter who you are, we all have a journey ahead of us planned by God. We are not at the end. And so how are we living that out? Are we like Abram and living by God's promises? Are we taking those moments where we're intentionally altar building to God? Are we taking moments to be regularly reminded and reinforced of who our God is? Who are we listening to? It's him we're responding to. It's him we're living for. Are we devoting time in our day to reading and praying and worshiping? Are we starting that journey of the next 24 hours, altar building before God, reminding ourselves in his word who he is and who we're living for, who we're responding to? Are we joining in as part of church each week? Making that moment at the end of 1 week, at the start of another one. Are we deliberately making time for others of fellowship, opening God's word with them? In a world that is bent on poaching you from God and to get lost in the noise, are we like Abram and creating and taking advantages of moments that ground ourselves back in our relationship with God? And so it's here that helpful point number three comes in. Knowing the place to begin and seeking to live according to God's promises and his faithfulness, it must begin with faith in Jesus. In Jesus lies the perfect fulfillment of all God's promised and all he now promises us. And so to live by God's promises is to live by faith in Jesus and to strive to see that relationship flourish, in which we can come to see and understand all that God has promised us and that he is faithful to that. See, the prayer is that we would have faith like Abram. God has given us promises to listen to go and declare and to go and to live out, seeking to be faithful to God today, faithful to our God who has been faithful to us, seen so incredibly in Jesus, in whom God established a covenant. Like with Abram, God establishes with us a new covenant, but one founded and grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that all who call upon his name will be saved. But Jesus calls his disciples, Jesus calls his followers, his believers to listen and to go and to live, to see this promise of God be faithfully fulfilled. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We got so close, didn't we? We got so close. I think the batteries have died. Dan, can you put up the next one? Next one. Thanks, brother. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is what is put before us. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's what's sitting before us as Jesus' followers now. Last slide, Dan. Here's my prayer for us. May we listen to all God promises. May we go wherever God sends us. May we live how God calls us. May our hearts be steeled, brothers and sisters, in faithfulness. May our minds be fixed, brothers and sisters, on godliness. May our souls sink deep, brothers and sisters, into God's grace. May our steps be quickened to tell our world of Jesus. May our trust and our sure and certain hope of heaven be as unwavering as the God in whom it is dependent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sustaining us through this passage of your word. Despite the distractions, despite things that are happening around us, we thank you, Lord, that you sustain. Lord, teach us mightily what it is to know you, to listen from you, to go and step out and respond to what you call us to do, to live a life of faith in you. Lord, may your will be done in your people here, in our lives personally and in our lives communally. May we bring you honor and glory, Lord God. May we see your name made great, Lord Jesus. Spirit, move amongst us. See that sin in our life shed. see that new life promised to us flourish. May we see so many more come to know you, Lord Jesus, and be saved. We pray that in your name. Amen.